This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, we're glad that you're here tonight, and just want to welcome you to Underground, and we'll pray, and we'll get into the message this evening. Dear God, I just thank you for each person here. Lord, we know that you're precious to them. We know that you love them deeply and passionately, and that you desire to step into their lives and to make a difference. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Christ and the resurrection that gives us hope no matter what we face, no matter what challenges we're mired in. Lord, I just ask for your blessing in the name of your Son for each person here. Amen. All right. Well, I don't know if you have had moments where you feel powerless. I certainly have had a few in my life. I think of one where I was with our youngest son, Henry, and it was winter, and I was driving one of our foster children back to his dad's house out in North Pole. So I took the highway, dropped him off. They lived on 12 Mile, about that spot, and dropped him off and then came back to the highway, and I made a mistake. I made an error. And I thought I went slow enough. I thought I started braking quick enough, and I did not. And so here I was, in my opinion, feeling like I was careening towards the highway, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing all these cars whizzing past. It was a busy time, and I'm like, I'm going to slide out into the highway, and I'm going to be killed because I'm, you know, the driver. They're going to hit my side, and my little guy, you know, my son Henry, I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen to him. So I'm like, you know, as you know, it's in slow motion. You know, those powerless moments feel that way. And as we're sliding towards the highway, I told Henry that I loved him, and I began to pray. And God graciously, I think there were a few guardian angels with dug-in heels that stopped the car literally inches before we went sliding out into the highway to be hit. And I'm just sat there for several minutes, kind of regroup and get my composure. And I thanked Jesus multiple times, to the point that my little guy in the back goes, he goes, I think Jesus has heard enough thank yous. But I just share that to share that was a powerless moment. I felt like, you know, I was pumping the brakes, but I had messed up. And here I was, and there were going to be real consequences, or there could be, because of my actions. And so tonight we're starting the 12 steps. And it may not take us a full 12 weeks. I may combine a couple steps, but tonight we're just starting with step one. Anybody remember step one?
We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, but our lives became
unbearable. All right. And I got that from the big book, so it might be something else. It might not be alcohol, it might be narcotics, it might be codependency, it might be some other issue or some other hurt or hang-up that we're getting stuck on. And so we're going to look at step one tonight. I want us to think about it. This is a hard step. I was talking with somebody about this, and they said, you know, this is one of the most important steps, which makes sense because the first step on a journey is the most important in many ways. Because the reality is, who really wants to admit defeat in their life? I mean, think about it. This is a hard step. We have to recognize our brokenness. We have to embrace our powerlessness. And whatever we're dealing with in our lives, it has become, from one of the books from AA, it talks about how it's become this creditor that takes all of our self-sufficiency out of us, and it takes everything from us in many ways. And so, you know, there are these moments where we experience this powerlessness. How many of you had an older brother? I'm just curious. Raise your hands. Quite a few older brothers. Okay. I think you'll identify with this. I did not have an older brother, but I had older cousins, and it's the same concept. Have you ever had your older brother tickle you, and it was funny at the beginning, now it's not funny, now it hurts, And now you're like, you cry for help, right? You're powerless to end it because this is your big brother, and or big sisters can pull that off if there's enough gap there. And so you can't, you know, it takes the intervention of the parent, or that person has to choose to stop. And so there's that sense, that feeling of powerlessness. And really, we see in so many really difficult habits, and we use the word addictions a lot, but when we see that level, people don't get out on their own, just on their own resources. This step is so important that we embrace radical honesty about where we're at. As Dave mentioned, you know, really the root of everything, there's several kind of things all coupled together, but selfishness, self-centeredness really is there at the root of our issues. The AA Big Book talks about that. The Bible certainly talks about our selfishness. And, you know, any life run on just our self-will is going to get us in real trouble. And so this first step, this step one, is really the reality choice. It's really the honesty choice. And so if you look at what Jesus says as the first of his Beatitudes, it's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You might say, poor in spirit, what is that? That's the humble. That's the person who realizes that they cannot do this on their own, that their own personal resources are not enough. And so blessed are the person that realizes that, and they will actually experience the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about salvation, we just talked about the cross of Christ and communion. It's a celebration of we were in a jam we could not fix. There was no ladder of righteousness. There was no list of good deeds we can do to climb our way to a holy God. Only he could reach down, stoop down in the person of Jesus Christ and save us from our sins. And so this is the reality choice, this first step. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul, who really was, at least in his early life, kind of an advocate for self-righteousness, for his own resources. I mean, he kind of had his spiritual resume, and some of us have that inner Pharisee living within us, that where we're counting on our good works, and we have to be careful about that. But the Apostle Paul gets very honest about the struggles in his life, the sin in his life, the difficulties, and the powerlessness that he feels. Romans 7, verse 18 and 19, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." See, we all have a need. We desperately have a need. And what we tend to want to do is we tend to want to go to our own pride and move forward in that. You know, pride is, it's kind of ugly in us, and it's ugly in other people, although it can be a little bit amusing in my children. You know, we have 5 kids, and our youngest Henry, we were talking about an assignment he had at school, and we were supposed to read the story and then ask him questions. And so we read the story about a birthday party, and I asked him questions. And the first question was, what is your favorite part of a birthday party? You just read about one. What's your favorite part of a birthday party? And little Henry, he thought about that for a minute, and he said, "My favorite part of a birthday party is the cake, the gifts, the hats, the friends." I mean, he rattled off like 8 things. And I said, "Henry," you know, this is a teachable moment, right? I said, "Henry, you can't, what's your favorite part of the birthday party? You can't name every single part of the birthday party." And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I did not name every single part." He said, "I did not name napkins. Napkins are lame." See, that pride rises up. I'm not going to be taught. I'm not going to learn from you. And I don't need help. Pride is ultimately trying to play God. And if you look at the garden, that really is the original sin. If you really want to look at it, here they are. They're in the garden. God, I mean, it's a paradise. It's everything you could possibly want. Everything. And you're there, and God says, just stay away from one tree. One bit of fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. I suspect the kiwi, but that's me. And you're like, that's weird, but it's okay, we'll just move on. But one rule, that's all they got, one rule. And what do? They eat the fruit. And it's interesting how they're tempted. They're tempted by the serpent, they're tempted by Satan, and his temptation, it's not just that this fruit is going to be so luscious. The temptation is, you'll be like, you remember? God. That's the temptation. And we kind of rise up. We'll be like God. He only gave us one rule, but shouldn't we choose what the rules are here in the garden? Shouldn't that be a democratic vote? I wasn't consulted about this rule. And so pride bucks against this step. Pride is not your friend. Pride is probably the strongest poison ever known. I've seen it poison relationships. I've seen it poison my own life. I've seen it poison the life of others. Pride is a deadly sin. Ryan Holiday once said about ego, he said, ego is the enemy. And if you can remember that, ego is your enemy. That will help you as you try to embrace this step that acknowledges need, that acknowledges brokenness, that acknowledges powerlessness. Another author talks about beware the disease of me. That's the disease that gets us in trouble. I love Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, where he writes this, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. I mean, how many times, seriously, have you told yourself, well, I can quit anytime. This is not a big deal. I've literally seen people in the throes of the medical cost of a particular addiction, and they're like, you know, I don't want to use the word addiction. This is something we struggle with. Pride is a big deal. Just the fact that we refer to this as a recovery service or ministry will keep some people away. Because just to show up, there's a little bit of an admission there, right? I need recovery in an area of my life. When the reality is, we're all sinaholics. I mean, we all are. We all love it. We're all drawn to it. We're all wrestling with it in one way, shape, or form. And so this pride gets us in real trouble. The bigger the ego, often the harder the fall. And so there might be some questions. I think I put them on your sheet. If not, let me just share a couple of them that might be helpful to you. And let me just throw this out before I read the questions, because I meant to mention this at the beginning. At the end, I'm going to give you a chance. It has to be very brief. But if a couple of you want to share kind of your step one moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Nobody has to. You know, I'm not going to run around and stick a microphone right in your face and make you do it. But I just thought it'd be good to hear from a few people if you're willing. So you can think about that. And I do realize that public speaking is the number one fear, even above death in most surveys. So I realize that's a big deal, so you don't have to, no obligation. But I did want to give an opportunity, if anybody wants to share a little bit about their first step and how that's looked for them. So some questions you might ask that might illuminate a little bit. What is on your DVR or your computer history at home? A lot of men here, and it's not just men that struggle with pornography. It's much stronger in the male population. You know, how would you feel if the computer history got put up here on the board. That'd be a tough moment, maybe. What sin have you not confessed to God? Or maybe you've confessed it to God, but not to anybody else. Is there something in your life? When was the last time you were actually upset or wept over your sin or your struggle? Because, you know, we sear our conscience when we keep doing the same thing. And you get where you don't even feel bad about it after a time. Often we have to be brought to our knees in some way, in some circumstance, in order to actually rise again. To actually cry out to God, to cry out, I am not God, and I actually need help. It would be incredibly foolish if a person were out in a river or in a lake and they were drowning and they refused to acknowledge that they're drowning. That would be absolute foolishness. And yet people do it relationally. They do it with a particular addiction. They do it with a particular hurt or trauma in their life. And I want you to understand that part of this step is getting that your good intentions, my good intentions, and our willpower are not enough. They help. They're tools in the toolbox, but they're not enough. We have to face our pain and our difficulty head on, and we need God. And I know I'm moseying into some other steps here, but just bear with me here. James 4, verse 6 says this, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, and catch this, strong language, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I do not want to be opposed by God. And so we need to check our pride and embrace this step so that we can have those aha moments where we recognize that this is an honest issue, and we need to have an honest moment where we make the choice and start to move in the right direction. Now, it's interesting how those aha moments hit you. Usually it's in a time of adversity. Sometimes, I've been a parent long enough now, with 5 kids, that every once in a while a kid will say something to me and I'm like, well, that kind of hurt. And they didn't even mean it. They just pointed something out. And I'm like, you saw that in me, you know? And it just pops it. Do you remember those pictures back in the 1990s that if you looked at them right, they didn't look like there was anything, but if you looked at them right, all of a sudden a picture would pop? Do you remember this? It was kind of a popular thing. Well, I found that particular fad incredibly frustrating because I never would see the picture. Somebody would have to tell me what the picture was, and then maybe, and I'd kind of look around and try different angles, and then finally I could see something. And so God can do this for us. A friend can do this for us. God can use another person to help that picture pop, to help us see exactly what we're dealing with, to see what is happening here. So I want to take a minute. Does anybody want to share a little bit about a step one in your life? I want to give you an opportunity. Can you turn this on, I think they can yell. So we're good? All right. Hey, Dave, how about you run around and see if anybody will do it? Just raise your hand. Not everyone at once. Calm down. You'll get your turn if you want. And you don't have to. I'm just throwing it out there. The participation moment. It's like an auction. No one's moving.
I can go first.
All right. Thanks.
Derek gave me a little bit of warning, and so I thought to myself, which of these several moments should I choose as But the one that I think really made me realize how powerless I was because I had kind of deceived myself into thinking I was doing all right. I was pornography use and just being a jerk to my wife that really strained our relationship. So I was already in counseling. I was already in a men's group. Things were pretty good at home. So I thought I'm managing my situation. I'm doing pretty good. But that sin that I hadn't confessed to anybody else kind of came home to roost, as they always do. And so I remember one particular Saturday, and I had already thought, man, this has been kind of a magical day. It was really nice. We were going around town with our two kids at the time. Come home, and then I get a phone call. And right away in the phone call, it's somebody I knew. And he goes, so, Dave. And I'm still in the house, just taking the call. So my wife tells me that some time ago, something happened between you and her. I was like, there it is. There's the thing that I never confessed to anybody. So I went out to the garage to finish the phone call, obviously. And he said, well, I think your wife should know about that. And he was right. And he said, so here's what's going to happen. Today's it's Saturday night. I'm going to call Monday morning. I'm going to call your wife and make sure that she knows that I had cheated on her 9 years ago at that time. So what has to happen, right? So I just went into the house and told her. And then she said, well, I think you need to leave for tonight. So I did. And I just drove out, and I found somewhere to park the car, and I basically just cried and prayed all night, because that was like finally, I mean, it was a mercy to me that that guy pushed me out of that, managing my situation. But I think that was the first time in my life that I had ever turned to God, realizing that I could not manage this. Like, there's nothing I could do to fix this situation except throw myself on the grace of other people and on Jesus. And ultimately, because my wife is a very Christ-like person, she did forgive me. That was about 4.5 years ago, and God's been very gracious to us since then, and we have a strong marriage now. But that was definitely a powerlessness moment.
All right. Can you give him a hand? I appreciate him sharing that. That's a hard thing. Anybody else want to share a step one moment? Don't have to, but.
My name's Ken. There's been multiple situations throughout my addictions, throughout life, where it is evident that I was powerless and I wasn't strong enough to be able to take the necessary steps. For instance, there's after I got a scar on the side of my head from a situation, and I was in a coma for like 2.5-3 days. And after I got back from Providence, I sold my pain meds so I could get other narcotics. And most recently I realized how my anger and resentment has caused me to relapse, to use. And because of my lack of my powerless over my anger, how I let it control myself, I had was drinking and driving, and ended up wrecking Christy's car. Luckily, it brought us closer together. Which was pretty awesome. It was definitely God's work in all of that. So it was until I wrecked the car, the last car I wrecked, that I actually start taking the steps to. I mean, I've always had one addiction or another. Would it be if I had to pass UAs and I was drinking? If I didn't have to worry about UAs, I was smoking pot. And I think I've had a little over 2 months now. Those are two biggest examples of my powerlessness. Thanks.
Okay, give him a hand. Anybody else want to do it?
So my problem was that I grew up in a home where my father was really rejecting and never really got his approval ever. And even as I was married, he never approved of my husband. He never approved of my children. So it was kind of a constant rejection. I think I was in my 40s when I finally decided I could never get his approval. And it took going to recovery type 12-step programs. You know, like I think it started with, I think it was Codependence Anonymous in Fairbanks here, started. That's when I realized what I was doing. I didn't know that I was a codependent because of my father's rejection. It was interesting when I finally realized that I could never earn his approval, and I put it in God's hands, you know, my relationship with him. I was willing to just accept that he was rejecting, and I'd never earn that love or approval. So once I did that, I did it in my own heart and mind, and it was so funny that it's almost like my father knew I had made that decision somehow. I don't know, but he did behave a little more accepting, which was funny, but I didn't hinge my life on that. And so as I started looking at my codependency, I think the first step, though, was to recognize I'd never win his approval, and then I could start dealing with my codependency in all other relationships. So that was kind of key for me.
All right. Thank you. Let's give her a hand. Okay, are we, anybody else? Feel like the auctioneer, going once, going twice. All right, we're good. So let me just close with one last story. So there's an author I like, his name's Kyle Eidelman. He talks about, he was watching a TV show one time, and it was this investigative reporter, and what this guy was doing was he was going to different hotels with a camera person and a black light, revealing all the stains in your hotel room. And he thought this would be just, you know, this great thing. And so he, you know, he'd wait in the hotel lobby of nice hotels, and this, you know, poor unsuspecting couple on a little getaway, they show up. He's like, hey, can we do this in your hotel room? It's a nice hotel. And they're like, sure. And so they go up to their hotel room, they turn out the lights, and he turns on his black light. They have the camera to get their reaction, and there are just stains everywhere, all over that, you know, the bedspread, and there's a big weird stain on the carpet, and like, what is this? You know, is there a crime scene here? What happened? And the wife in the video, she starts screaming, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. And then they turn off the black light, and then you can't see because it looks fine, it looks great. And after just a moment to kind of get her composure, she says, that's better. But what is that? That's denial. That's denial. And, you know, we need the Holy Spirit, the black light of the Holy Spirit, to reveal the stains and reveal the scars and reveal the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups and the addictions. And sometimes he'll use people in our lives. Sometimes he'll just do it in your prayer time. Sometimes it's reading a particular passage and you're like, whoa. You know, or you get really brave. You read a psalm and David says, search me, O God, and see if you find anything in me. And you bravely pray that and you're like, turn it off, turn it off. But step one reveals this powerlessness, reveals this problem and what we're facing, and it allows us to take this first step of reality, of truth. And that helps us next week as we move into the next steps, as we start to get into the solution. Obviously, I've hinted at it a bit. So let me just close this in prayer, then the worship team will come back up and do the last song. Dear God, we invite the black light of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. We invite him to reveal what he needs to reveal. Probably pride, maybe lust, maybe just a drive for a particular substance, a drink, or maybe another person, just this, I can't be okay, I can't be whole unless I have that boyfriend or girlfriend, that spouse, that codependency. Lord, we invite you. We step into the reality of step one. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.